Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each week, each Sunday morning, by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. And it may have been just a couple of weeks since I have taken the time to remind you of our meeting location and service times. Let me do that quickly. We meet each Sunday morning and on Wednesday evenings at the building located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue. 125 Hilltopper in Bowling Green, Kentucky. We would encourage you to come and meet with us on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock for Bible classes, then 10 o'clock together in the auditorium for our worship services together. We have a worship in which we follow the New Testament pattern of things that were done with apostolic approval and things that we have been commanded to do upon the first day of the week. Couple of passages that specifically mention the first day of the week, and in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7 regarding the Lord's Supper and giving, and a lot of people don't seem to appreciate this fact, giving, 1 Corinthians 16. But then the other items of worship that we read about were done in the church assemblies. Now some of those things, of course, the other items can be done any day of the week. We're not limited on singing or praying or teaching as we are on with the Lord's Supper and giving. Those are stipulated to be done upon the first day of the week. We don't have the liberty to change the days for giving or to add days for the giving and for the Lord's Supper. But we do those things in our worship, and as I said, Sunday mornings at 10, Sunday evenings at 6, and then Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock for Bible study. So we do encourage you to come and meet with us. We would love to, if we don't know you already, we would love to meet you and to get to know you. We hope if you have any questions or concerns about things that we believe, teach, or practice, that you will feel comfortable bringing this to our attention. We will not get angry with you. We'll be happy. We will be happy that you have enough interest in spiritual things to raise a concern or ask a question. Whatever the format is, we'll be happy to address any Bible concern or Bible question that you may have. So keep these times in mind as well, of course, as our radio program on Sunday mornings at 8 o'clock on this station. And the programs are also uploaded to our website, ParkwayChurchOfChrist.com. ParkwayChurchOfChrist.com. You can go there and get past lessons, past radio programs. I want this morning to take a few minutes and take a look at the subject of salvation, but I want to this morning emphasize salvation from the perspective of the simplicity of salvation. The simplicity of it. That is, God has designed salvation and redemption so that people can easily understand and easily know what to do and then easily do the things that we have been told to do. I'm really shocked that I'm more and more surprised that people don't appreciate this fact, and that I'm equally surprised by how much division and controversy exist over this particular, or the items that are covered in this particular subject. So I think it's good to take a look at it from the perspective of the ease of it and from the simplicity of it. Not only simple, as I was saying a minute ago, not only from the standpoint of doing the things, but in being able to understand what we are to know and what we are to do. Both are relatively easy. You know, considering many things that we do, if you have a job that contains some difficult projects and tasks. Maybe you work in conditions that are difficult. Maybe there are demands placed upon you. Maybe there's a lot of time involved and a lot of energy and a lot of thinking involved. That's what I'm talking about. When you think about the subject of how we are saved from our sins, is it not just very simple? So let's take a look at this subject this morning and consider what it is that makes this so simple. The first thing I want us to look at is a story of conversion. I'm not going to begin with the first ones you read about or the first one that you read about in the book of Acts. We could do that, but that one is discussed a lot. I know I talk about it quite a bit. I want to skip over in the book of Acts to an example of conversion that is just so simple. And we can immediately relate to this, those of us who have read the Bible, those of us who have thought about the idea of salvation from sin. And the one I want to direct you to is in Acts chapter 8, and it is actually the second, you may even count it third, example of conversion in Acts chapter 8, because you have in Acts chapter 8 at the city of Samaria, Philip went there and preached Christ to them. And verse 12, we read about the response to his preaching. In verse 12, it says, "When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." And, you know, that's very simple. Now, you remember the context of that sandwiched between the first mention of Philip's going to Samaria, verse 5, and verse 12. There's a little bit of background information given there about some disruption, some interference that was caused by a man named Simon, who was a sorcerer and had bewitched people a long time in that city. I always use that passage to make the point that sometimes people can become convinced that someone is right, or that something that they are saying is right, or their religious philosophy is right, if they have been doing it for a long time. And that's said in verse 11 of Acts chapter 8. It mentions beforehand or before time in verse 9, but then it says in verse 11 that Simon had been doing these things a long time. He had bewitched them with sorceries a long time. And that's a problem. People who end up doing things for a long time sort of become entrenched in those things. And that had impacted the people here. That had to be addressed. But that's why it opens up in verse 12, the very next verse, "But when they believed Philip." When they believed Philip. In other words, they weren't deceived, they believed. They were convinced by the arguments, they were convinced by the scriptures, the power of the gospel. And it says they believed, men and women, and were baptized. Now, I said second or third example of conversion with the Ethiopian eunuch that we're going to study this morning, because actually verse 13 of Acts chapter 8 says, "Then Simon himself believed also. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and wondered, beholding the miracles and signs which were done." So Simon himself was also baptized. He had a change of mind. He fell back into sin, but repented of it. In the section you read in verses 14 through about 23. Well, I want to drop down just below that in our Bibles, and I want to talk about Philip in his next teaching opportunity and what happened in this situation. And like I said, we could look at any number of examples to emphasize this idea of simplicity. We've already seen a couple of examples of just how simple conversion can be. But I want us to, this one contains a few more elements, and I want us to emphasize those. And yet, it is still so simple, so easy. So easy if our heart, if our mind is right. If we want to do what we're supposed to do. You know, in a couple of sermons recently, I was talking about a couple of verses in the New Testament. You have in Matthew chapter 21, in verses 23 through 27, the story of the Pharisees, others coming to Jesus and asking him by what authority you do these things. And then in Acts chapter 4 and verse 7, the Sanhedrin did the same thing with Peter and John. By what authority have you raised this man, have you healed this man? By what authority, what power? By what power have you done this? And so you had it done in the Lord's day, and you had it done in Peter and John's day. And I was emphasizing the fact that that question is great. It's perfect. Everyone in religion should ask that question about everything that's taught. Everything that's taught, every time somebody wants you to believe something or accept something or do something. And before you do it, before you believe it, before you repeat it, you should answer that question. It's good to ask that question. Wait a minute. Is this authorized? Is this actually what the Bible authorizes? That's a good question. Then we have to be willing to accept the answer to that. And sadly, a lot of people will ask this question. We see it asked those two times in the New Testament. Neither group at either time was willing to accept the answer to the question. Isn't that sad? We ought to be willing to ask the question or consider the question when it's asked and answer the question. And so the answer would be, well, like Peter gave, in the name or by the name or authority of Jesus Christ, we stand before you here. We have healed this man, was his point. So, and that goes back to Acts chapter 3 in the healing of the lame man. But anyway, it applies with regard to everything. Everything that's taught, the things that we believe and accept, and the things that we practice. It governs all of that. We need to remember that. It's what we call sometimes the principle of Bible authority. Bible authority. You know, it's not talked about as much today as it was when I was a young man. And preachers used to preach on this. There was such a need then. I'll tell you, there's ever been as much of a need today for it to be covered today. A lot of people don't understand the concept of Bible authority, and a lot of people don't appreciate it. And so it needs to be taught on. It's embedded. That's a subject that you see just from page to page in the teaching of the Bible. And yet a lot of times people don't catch it. They don't seem to emphasize it as we should. So we need to do that from time to time. But here in Acts chapter 8, you have Philip goes down to the city of Samaria, does that. You see the converts there. You see also the conversion of the eunuch. But then the Lord, in verse 26 of chapter 8, told Philip to go to the south, to the way from Jerusalem to Gaza. And he went, and it talks about a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem to worship. So you would call him a proselyte, most likely. He was probably a proselyte. He was a man from Ethiopia and had gone to Jerusalem to worship. But he was returning. He was going back home, and he was in his chariot, and he was reading Isaiah the prophet. Instructions are given to Philip by the Spirit to go and join himself to the chariot. You might be thinking, well, wait a minute, this is not that simple, really. This is not that easy because you have instructions given by the Holy Spirit. Keep in mind that we're reading text that had to do with and describing things during the miracle age. During the miracle age, the Holy Spirit was telling people where to go, where not to go. You see that in Acts chapter 16 when Paul wanted to go to Asia, when he wanted to go to Bithynia. But then you had the Macedonian call. The man stood up and said, no, come over here. Paul said, we assuredly gathered that the Lord wanted us to preach the gospel in Macedonia. So hence, you have the preaching done at Philippi and Thessalonica and Berea and surrounding areas. So this was the miracle age, and that's why you read here about the Spirit giving these instructions. Now, the reason I emphasize this is because today, there's something that can be substituted for that. The simple teaching that we are considering right here. The circumstances that we're considering here. A man who was practicing by this point, by the time you're reading, the point you're reading about in Acts chapter 8, practicing the wrong religion. He was still practicing Judaism. He'd been to Jerusalem to worship. What did Jesus say about Jerusalem and worship in John chapter 4, in verses leading up really about verses 22 through 24, if you taking notes or want to read that passage, he said that Jesus said that God had loosed the place of worship. Worship would not be done only at Jerusalem. Worship could be done anywhere. It just had to be done, he said, in spirit and in truth. The key ingredients were spirit and in truth. In spirit and in truth. In reality, not focused upon things like physical location, but rather focused upon what we are told by the Spirit. What the Spirit, and we know how the Spirit gave instructions from God. We know that from John chapters 14 and 16 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and Ephesians chapter 3 and the first five verses of Ephesians 3. We know how the Spirit did that. He did it through the medium of humans, through the apostles and inspired teachers. Men like Philip in Acts chapter 8. That's how it was done. And that's why we know that we know what we are to do. So what if you come across a person, and he's reading from the Bible, he obviously is interested in spiritual things. And then what if you had an opportunity to do what Philip did? Can we do this part today? Somebody says, I'm not guided by the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be. What if you hear somebody reading, can we do this part? Verse 30, do you understand what you are reading? Can we do that? Yes, we can do that. We're able to do that. Do you understand what you're reading? He said, how can I except some man should guide me? And Philip, he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. We're given some background information to where he was reading in the book of Isaiah. We know it was Isaiah 53 because part of that is quoted in verses 32 and 33. And he's reading about Christ, the suffering servant. The place of the scripture, it says, which he read was this. Then you begin the quote. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb dumb before its shearer, so opened he not his mouth in his humiliation. His judgment was taken away, and who can declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. So he quoted from Isaiah 53. The eunuch said to Philip, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Now that was a good question. He inferred at least that much. Is this some short-term fulfillment so that it might be actually talking about himself? Or is this some longer-term fulfillment? Philip answered the question. By the way, friends, I want you to think about how easy this is. If you were to read Isaiah 53, familiarize yourself with it. And if someone then were to ask you the question, now was Isaiah speaking of himself, or was he referring to, did this project into the future, is this referring to some other man? Would you be able to answer that? Why, yes. That passage is obviously prophetic. If you were to take your reading of Isaiah 53 and combine it with this simple story of conversion in Acts chapter 8, you would be able to easily, definitively answer it, because now you have the inspiration of God, the inspired commentary of the Bible, telling you that passage was referring to Christ, not to Isaiah. You see how simple this is? This is how the Bible works. This is how the Bible works. This is how the Bible instructs. We can do what Philip did. We can do what Philip did. This is a simple process of reasoning and of explaining the meaning and application of a Bible passage. So what did Philip do? Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. There's an interesting thing that happened here. You don't read anything else. You know, we don't know what all was discussed here. We know that Isaiah 53 was discussed. We don't know what else. But the segue is pretty interesting here. from Jesus. He preached unto him Jesus from Isaiah 53 and verse 36, which is, friends, I know some of you are not able to follow along here as I'm going verse by verse. Maybe you're driving, or maybe you're getting ready for services or doing other things. But you may not be able to realize that I'm just going verse by verse here. The very next verse says, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Or, as I was pointing out last week, that word needs to be translated immersed. Immersed. Baptism, or baptizo, is actually the Greek word. The question is, what did the Greek word baptizo mean? It meant to be immersed. It meant to be submerged in water. They came to water. I remember reading several years ago about baptizing people in snow and stuff. You know, here in southern Kentucky right now, I suppose that some people might think that since the air is so full of water with all the rain that we've had and high humidity, that maybe you could just be baptized when you walk outside. Just walk outside and be baptized while walking around in the air. Well, but it says the element was water, but it also says immersed in it. Immersed in it. The background to that is John chapter 3, when they were immersing, baptizing people with John's baptism. What did they use? John was baptizing in Anan near to Salem because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, John 3:23. So when they're traveling along and they came to a certain water, what did they come to? They came to a certain water hole. Enough water that you could immerse a human in it, because that's what the word baptizo means. This is all very, very simple and obvious. So he wanted to know if he was qualified to be baptized. Did you know that one had to be qualified to be baptized? Yes. And it's not a matter of ethnicity. It's not a matter of social or economic status. It's none of those things. It's something else. We're about to learn what it is. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded, next verse, I'm not skipping around. Next verse, he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. Philip immersed the eunuch in this water that they had driven up to. So friends, I want you to think about the simplicity of this story. Here's a man, he's reading actually from the Old Testament. We sometimes make the point that in passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 6 through 10 or 11, they're really beginning back in verse 1 of that chapter, but he goes back and he talks about some things that happened in the Old Testament. But in verses 6 and 11, he said, now these things happened to them and are examples for us. And we sometimes talk about Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, whatsoever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Well, the eunuch was reading from an Old Testament passage, and what did Philip do? Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. Now, I want you to think about something. What is introduced in the very next verse? I thought it said that Philip preached Jesus to him. What was involved in the preaching of Jesus? Well, what was involved in the preaching of Jesus by Philip in chapter 8 earlier at Samaria? Because it says he preached Christ to them in verse 5. That's all it says. He went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. What was involved, friends, in the preaching of Christ at Samaria? Well, let's see. The Bible actually answered. I don't have to make anything up. We don't have to speculate. Verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching what? Well, it said he preached Christ to them, right? Yeah, but what was involved in preaching Christ? Well, let's see. Verse 12. When they believed Philip preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. There are actually three different things that are the subjects that are mentioned there. He preached Christ, but in preaching Christ, what did he preach? He preached the kingdom of God. That's what they believed him on. He preached the name of Jesus Christ. What does that mean? The authority of Christ. They believed that. They believed him when it came to the subject of baptism, because it says when they believed his preaching on the kingdom of God, the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. How would they know to be baptized? How did they know that? Because verse 5 says, Philip preached Christ to them. Well, same point with the in this simple story of conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch. Because what I know is verse 35 says he preached Jesus to him. But what was involved in that? Well, what's the very next thing you read? The very next thing you read is that when they came to a certain water, the eunuch said, see, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? What hinders me from being baptized? That means, friends, and there's no way around this. There's no way to think your way around it, reason your way around it. This means that preaching baptism is a part of preaching Christ. You know it from chapter 8 and verse 5 and 12, verses 5 and 12, and you now know it from verses 35 and 36 again in chapter 8. You know it from the story of the eunuch. Evidently, preaching Christ involves preaching baptism. Does that make sense? It makes sense because in Mark 16, when Jesus told the apostles to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he gave them a blueprint. He said, here's what they are to do. Here's what they are to receive, and here's what they're to do. He who believes and is baptized, that is immersed, shall be saved. But he who does not believe shall be damned. Jesus, in telling the apostles what they were to preach, mentioned these two items. The very things that you read in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, and in chapter 8 and verses 37 and 38 with the eunuch. Simple. Very easy to understand and very easy to do. Here, they're just traveling along. They're riding in a chariot. Came to the water. But the message had provided the eunuch with sufficient information to connect water baptism with Jesus. Well, how is that? Because Jesus is the one who had commanded, had stipulated, that one must believe and be baptized. Well, then what did the eunuch do? Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. So that's what he did. That sounds like Mark 16. You know, a lot of people make fun of Mark 16:16. Well, that's not the only time it's in the Bible. The sentiment of Mark 16:16 is right here multiple times in Acts chapter 8. It's in Acts chapter 8 and verse 12. It's in Acts chapter 8 and verse 13. Simon believed and was baptized, as well as the other Samaritans, men and women, verse 12. And then the eunuch. They're on their way to Gaza. And the eunuch believes and confesses and is baptized. Friends, the plan of salvation is simple. It is simple. We need to acknowledge the truth. We need to believe it. If we don't believe the gospel, Jesus said we'll be condemned. The old King James says damned. It's a strong word. Some newer versions say condemned. Means the same thing. and obey the gospel. Our time is up today. We thank you for listening. Hope you'll tune in next week for another study. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.